I'd like to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. In the church Bibles, you'll find that on page 17. So Genesis chapter 12, that's page 17 of the church Bibles. Before Christmas, we were working our way through the first 11 chapters of Genesis, and between now and Easter, we're going to be working through some more of Genesis and focusing in particular on the life of Abraham. So in Genesis chapter 12, here we have the beginning of God's call of Abraham, calling to himself. So we're going to read from verse 1 of chapter 12. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out from the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, "I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but will let you live. Say you are my sister so that I will be treated well for your sake and my life will be spared because of you." When Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that she was a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. He treated Abram well for her sake. And Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, men servants and maid servants, and camels. But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife Sarai. So Pharaoh summoned Abram. "What have you done to me?" he said. "Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say, 'She is my sister,' so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had. So, Father, we pray that as we come to your word, that we would find in it those life-giving words which sustain our faith in the Lord Jesus, that continue to draw us to the character of God and remind us of who you are and what you have done and the work that you continue to do in our lives. And we pray that it would strengthen us and strengthen our faith in you, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. One of the big movies released over the Christmas holidays was the long-awaited first installment of The Hobbit, called An Unexpected Journey. Bilbo Baggins is visited by some dwarves, starting on a quest to reclaim their homeland. And having eaten him out of house and home, he's asked to join them on a quest. Bilbo has never left the Shire where he lives and has still no intention of doing so. Of all of those who could have been chosen for this task, Bilbo is the one who has been chosen. But before they leave, the head dwarf says to Gandalf, "I cannot guarantee his safety, nor will I be responsible for his fate." In Genesis chapter 12, one man from all of the people of the earth is chosen for an unexpected journey. That man is Abram, and he is in safer hands than Bilbo Baggins. Because from the very beginning, the God who calls Abram guarantees his future. This unexpected journey is a new journey of faith. Tremendous promises are made to Abraham. He must simply believe God's words. You see, that's the foundation of Abram's faith, the word of God. The beginning of that chapter starts like this. The Lord said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." That's the foundation of Abram's faith, the words, the promises that God speaks. God promises to make Abram into a great nation, but he must trust God to do this. He must leave his country, his own people, even his father's household. He must turn away from all of the things that he would trust in to make him into a great people, and he must trust only in God's promise to make him a great people. He must leave his people and trust God alone to make him into an even greater people. And the call of the gospel is the same. We are called to trust only in God's promise that eternal life is found in the Lord Jesus as our Savior. We are called to turn away from all of the things that we would naturally trust in, our own good deeds, our own religious efforts, and simply to believe God's promise that eternal life is found in the Lord Jesus, that what he did for us is sufficient for us. God promises to give to Abram a great name, to make Abram famous. You'll remember that that was the quest of those who started to build the Tower of Babel in the previous chapter, chapter 11. They wanted to make a name for themselves. They were going to build a city with a tower that reached to the heavens that would be known about throughout the whole of the earth. And yet God promises to give to Abraham what others could not do for themselves. And the same is true of the gospel. God gives us what we could not achieve for ourselves and by our own effort. You know, the world in which we live seems to be filled with so-called celebrities who have made a name for themselves. But what kind of a name have they made for themselves? You see, the call of the gospel is to turn away from seeking fame for ourselves and instead to seek the fame of the God in whom we trust. We do so not seeking fame and greatness in this world, but confident that we will receive God's reward in the world that is yet to come. That is the great blessing that God promises Abraham will come through him to others. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And the blessing that God is speaking about to Abraham is the blessing of the gospel. Through Abram, one would come who would be the Savior of the world. The Apostle Paul says that with these very words, God announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. That a person could be made right with God, not by being a physical descendant of Abraham, but by having faith like Abraham. A person would be made right with God, not by their obedience to the law, but by their realizing their need of someone who could save them because they fall short of God's law. By trusting Jesus, the descendant of Abraham, who came to be our Savior. So as we enter into a new year, perhaps there are some here whom God is calling on an unexpected journey. It is not a journey that you had planned on taking. It is not a journey about which you feel comfortable taking, but it is a journey upon which God is calling you. It is a new journey of faith. It's the call of the gospel to trust in God alone, to build your life on the foundation of faith, which is the word of God. It's the call of the gospel to pursue God's glory rather than your own glory, and to trust God with what your future holds. This new journey of faith begins by believing the gospel message that God sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Trusting God that nothing more than what Jesus did was needed to make you right with God. The Reformers had a saying that we are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. Where there is faith, there is also the fruit of faith. It's not the fruit that saves, but the fruit shows the reality of our faith. Jesus would later say, "You are my friends if you do what I command." Now, that's not a kind of playground threat that Jesus won't be your friend if you don't do what he wants. It's the reality that those who are friends of Jesus want to do what Jesus wants. Their obedience is the fruit of their faith. And we see the same thing here with Abraham. We can tell that his faith is genuine because his faith bears fruit. It bears immediate fruit in his obedience to God's call. Verse 4, "So Abraham left as the Lord told him." We see that on numerous occasions also in the Gospels. You remember that when Jesus called Levi while he was sitting collecting taxes with the words, "Follow me," Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. James and John were preparing their fishing nets when Jesus called them. They left their father and the other workers in the boats, and they left everything to follow him. That's the fruit of faith that obeys God's call. But there are plenty of others in the Gospels that we also see who delayed. There were those who said, "No, I have some business transactions to take care of first, and when I've done that, then I'll come and follow you." There were those who were more concerned about their inheritance and wanted to go home and wait until their father died so that their inheritance was secure, and then they would come and follow Jesus. But nothing else would do but obedience to God's call to follow. Perhaps there have been things that you have been putting before obedience to God's call. You know that you are being called to trust in the Lord Jesus and to follow him, but you are too young and there is too much life ahead of you and too much fun that you want to have before you will think about following the Lord Jesus. Or perhaps you're too concerned about what others will think if you go all religious. How will people look upon you? The fruit of faith is obedience to God's call. That's what Abraham does. On the basis of God's word, he entrusts himself and his future to God. The second way in which we see the fruit of Abraham's faith is that he begins to reclaim God's earth. Let me explain what I mean. Twice in this chapter, you'll see Abraham building altars. First of all, in verse 7 at Shechem, then again in verse 8 between Bethel and Ai. And as we follow Abraham's journey, we'll see Abraham continually building altars as he goes along. What's the significance of all of this altar building? Well, let's go back to Genesis 1 to 11. Remember that when God created humankind, Genesis chapter 1 and 2, they were told to tend and extend the Garden of Eden so that in time it would fill the whole of the earth. But the story of Genesis 3 to 11 is the story of a world in rebellion against God. There's a small glimmer of hope in Genesis 4 verse 26 when we read, "At that time men began to call on the name of the Lord." But now with the calling of Abraham, God is calling to himself a people belonging to him who will reclaim God's earth for God's worship. And that's what Abram is doing every time he builds an altar. He is reclaiming God's earth for God's worship. He's recognizing that God has the right to rule over this earth in spite of what goes on around him, and he worships God. We read in verse 6 that at this time, the Canaanites were in the land, and yet God promises to Abraham that this land will be given to him and his descendants. So in spite of everything that he sees, he believes God's promise, he builds an altar, and he reclaims God's earth for God's worship. You know, that continues to be the purpose of the believing community of God, to reclaim God's earth for God's worship. It was the great commission given to the disciples by the Lord Jesus before he returned to heaven. They were to go into all of the earth and make disciples of all nations. They were to declare the good news about Jesus and call all people to faith in him. You see, the fruit of faith is obedience. Obedience to God's call and obedience to reclaim God's earth for God's worship. We do that not by building altars everywhere we go, but by declaring the good news about the Lord Jesus wherever we go. It's the sharing of this good news about Jesus, it's by doing that, that we reclaim God's earth for God's worship. This new journey of faith, however, was not going to be a straightforward one. We not only see in Abraham the fruit of his faith, but also the faltering of his faith. You see, faith has many challenges. And for many of us, this year that lies ahead will be filled with challenges to our faith. For Abram, that challenge came in the form of a famine. It comes to us in different ways, but it's the same challenge. How can God be trusted in the circumstances that I face? Instead of trusting God, we are often driven by fear. Abram decides to go down to Egypt in search of food, but he's fearful of what's going to happen when he gets there. He's afraid that the Egyptians will see how beautiful his wife Sarai is and that they will kill him in order to take her for themselves. He was driven by the fear of what might be, but Abraham has a choice. He may feel like he has no choice, but he has a choice. He can trust God with his life, or he can trust himself with his life. He knows that his life is in danger if he goes down to Egypt, but he devises his own plan and trusts his own plan to keep him safe. Instead of trusting God with his life, he takes things into his own hands. He tells Sarah to say that she is his sister, a half-truth. She was a half-sister, but in doing so, they are denying that she is his wife. A big fat lie. We try to justify our sins like that, don't we? We mask our lies as being necessary evils when the truth is that we are simply not trusting God. We convince ourselves that we have no choice but to do what we know is wrong when really we have a choice. We can trust God in the circumstances that we find ourselves and live in obedience to his word. Or we can trust the plans that we devise for ourselves, even when that means disobedience to God's word, and we make foolish choices. You see, when we are facing a new challenge, our faith often falters. But Abram is not only driven by fear, he's also consumed by selfishness. This is a great plan for Abram's life. But what about Sarai? Abram's prepared to sacrifice her into the harem of the Egyptian pharaoh so long as his own life is spared. Abram has lost all sight of reclaiming God's earth for God's worship. Abram has lost all sight of God's promise to make him into a great nation, to give him a great name, and through him to bring a great blessing to the world. Abram has lost sight of all of that. Abram is only concerned about saving his own life. And that is what happens to each of us when we lose sight of the promises of God. We become consumed with ourselves. We cannot think of anything beyond ourselves. No matter what news we receive, our first thought is of ourselves, not others, and certainly not the purposes of God. When faith falters, we're driven by fear, we become consumed by selfishness, and as a result, we begin to make foolish choices in life. We make bad situations worse, and all of our wriggling to get ourselves out of our mess gets us even further into a mess. When faith falters, the last thing we think about is trusting God and calling out to God for help. And the amazing thing is that in spite of our fear, in spite of our selfishness, in spite of our foolish choices, that there is still a God who is in control of our lives. Even though Abraham makes foolish choices, God's promise is not in danger because he is firmly in control of the situation. You know, even in our foolish choices, even in our faltering faith, our God is still in control and nothing can prevent his good purpose from being fulfilled. God keeps rescuing us just as he rescued Abraham. Just as Abraham had anticipated, when he goes down to Egypt, Sarah's beauty is noticed. She's taken into Pharaoh's palace. Abraham is treated well because of her. But what was meant to happen next? Abraham's plan hadn't gone any further than saving his own life. Thankfully, God's plan had. God inflicts Pharaoh's palace with a disease. Somehow Pharaoh knew what the cause of the disease was. He calls Abraham and sends him away. In the Hebrew language, it's only three words that he uses to Abraham. Hear, wife, go. Hear, wife, go. He knew what the source of the problem was. And with one simple thing, God fulfills his plan and his purpose. Even with Abram's foolish choices, there was a God who was still in control. And his plan would not be overthrown with fear, selfishness, and foolish choices. Now, if you think about it, this story of Abram going down into Egypt sounds familiar to another story. Many years later, the Israelites were in Egypt as a nation. They had gone there, you remember, during the time of Joseph because there was famine in the land. They became too numerous for Pharaoh's comfort and he makes them his slaves. Now think of those Israelites who are slaves in Egypt as they listen to the story of what God did to rescue Abraham from the mess he had got himself into. God brings Abram out of Egypt with more wealth than he had gone into Egypt. And wouldn't God do the same thing for the nation of Israel? When they are taken out of slavery and they leave with the riches of Egypt? You see, stories like these strengthen faltering faith. Is your faith faltering? You need to read stories like this in the Word of God. Remind yourself of who God is. You see, the Word of God is the foundation of faith. It is only the Word of God that will sustain and strengthen your faltering faith. And in doing so, it will protect you from making foolish choices and encourage you to trust in God alone. You know, I trust that for some in this year that lies ahead, that it will be the beginning of a new journey of faith. As you respond to God's call to believe his promises that eternal life is found in the Lord Jesus and in him alone. And for others, I trust that your faltering faith will be strengthened by the word of God, so that he protects you from making foolish choices and that you learn to trust in him more. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that it is your word that sustains and strengthens faith. We recognize what you say, that we cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And Father, so often we look at our lives only on the basis of our daily bread, of our needs, of the things that we need to sustain life, of getting by, of the difficulties that we see to that. And we push to the side the word of God that is there to sustain and strengthen faith. And it's so easy to blame our faltering faith on the circumstances of our lives, when the reality is that we are not drawing upon the strength that comes from the promises of your word. And so, Father, I pray for us in this year that lies ahead, that for each one here, that in the challenges that come, that you would help each of us to recognize that in your word we find the source of that which will strengthen our weak faith. We will find in your word the direction that will protect us from making foolish choices. We pray that this year ahead would be a year in which we learn to trust you more and to rely upon you more. And Father, we pray that as we look at the life of Abraham and the difficulties and challenges that he faced, that these stories would strengthen our faith, would point us to the character of our God. We pray that as a result, we would be filled with a sense of your greatness, and that we would have a desire to reclaim your earth for your worship, so that wherever we are, we want to share the good news about your Son, the Lord Jesus. And we ask this in his name. Amen. As we come to our time around the Lord.